Welcome to Life Point. Again, it is great to be with you, random lights and all, but I'm just glad to be able to share with you this morning. Again, we're starting a brand new series, and we are starting this. It's going to last for, I'm not exactly sure how many weeks, but I think maybe 4 or 5 weeks, something like that, but we're going to be embarking this morning on that. And so as we get started this morning, I was going to say also, besides being Memorial Day weekend, this is also Pentecost, if I'm not mistaken. And so this is the day that we remember particularly that Jesus started this thing called the church. He founded it, and he has built his church, and he is building his church. And so we remember that day on Pentecost where the Holy Spirit not only was with his followers, but now indwells those who know him. So as we get started this morning, let's pray, and then we'll get going. Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you again for the privilege of opening your word and looking at what you have had to say to us and what you are saying to us. We pray for your guidance. We pray for your work during this time, that your spirit would be active and that we would leave changed as a result of our encounter with him in the pages of your word. We ask it in your son's wonderful name. Amen. I love babies. Babies are so cute. They are just incredibly cute. I mean, has anyone in here ever met a baby that wasn't cute? Don't raise your hand. I don't know. Somebody's going to wave my baby picture. Babies are just incredibly cute. They're just sweet little things, and they're like just small humans, you know? I mean, they're very, very tiny. Everything about them is scaled down, and they have cute things. I mean, if you go up to them and you smile at them, sometimes they'll smile back at you, and it's so sweet to see a baby smile at you. You get down there in its face, in that baby's face, and smile, and the baby just will light up, and that is wonderful. And they have cute little bottles that they hold, right? They have bottles, and they drink if they're old enough to hold the bottle, or you can hold the bottle for them, and it's just so cute because it's a little bottle, and they're drinking out of it. They have cute little pacifiers. If they're crying, whoever blessed the person who invented the pacifier, that's a wonderful invention. But you stick it in the baby's mouth. They've got all kinds of different pacifiers, and they're just incredibly cute little things. They even have baby wear that is cute. I mean, the things babies wear is just so cute. You maybe have seen the onesie, right? That's typical baby wear, I think. I don't know. I think it facilitates in the changing of diapers. I'm not sure what the purpose of the onesie is, but the onesie is this outfit that I think has snaps on it. If I'm not mistaken, it's been a while. But you put, not since I've worn one, but since I've had a baby, they had one that they snap together, and it's just this cute little uniform little outfit. Babies are cute. Babies are incredibly cute, but. Let me tell you what's not cute this morning. Imagine any of your LifePoint staff members coming in this morning. And, you know, as a matter of fact, I think I'll pick on Quentin since he's not here. Imagine if Quentin came in this morning in the front door and he was wearing a gigantic onesie. And he had a bottle that he was drinking out of and maybe a pacifier dangling from his wrist. And you saw this person coming in wearing a onesie, or you pick your favorite adult, any of them, and you see them coming in. You know, you would probably have two thoughts, as would I. It'd be like, this place is weird, and I'm leaving right now. You know, that would be normal and natural. And the reason for that is because it's normal and natural, what? For us to grow. We start out as babies, but that's just the way that we start out. And what our expectation is, and what is usually the case, is that you start really small, and as you go on, you grow up. There's a maturation process, right? There's a development process. And while babies are cute, there's nothing cute about a middle-aged man dressed in a onesie. There's nothing cute about a middle-aged person drinking out of a bottle. And so the expectation, the normal way things progress is that they grow. People grow. We develop. But that's not the only realm where we see that kind of growth or where we should see that kind of growth. Going back to Jesus and some of the things Jesus said, and I hope that this is something that's very clear to all of us. I mean, there may be some of us in here who've never put our trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior. And that's wonderful. I'm so glad that you're with us this morning. If you're kind of on the fence or thinking about that, or maybe somebody drug you along, hey, fantastic. Just kind of take it in. But Jesus invited people to come to him. He was constantly inviting people to come to him. And with zero preconditions, with zero expectations, he spread his arms wide and he just said, come to me, come to me. And he accepted people. This is what's wonderful. He accepted people just the way they are, just the way they were. They would come. He could be a tax collector like Matthew, and Matthew was a guy that like made his living off of extorting people, ripping people off. And Jesus said, come as you are. Come to me. Come to me. And he would invite all these different people, whatever their station in life was, whoever they were and wherever they came from and whatever their background, and he still does the same thing today. He says, in fact, he said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Just an open invitation to anyone who would hear his voice and respond to him. He accepts us just the way we are, but that is only half the story. Because while Jesus accepts us just the way we are, accepts people just the way they are, he doesn't expect us to stay that way. He has the expectation, just as we would expect a baby to grow, he has an expectation for us to grow. I had a professor one time that along these lines, he said that many Christians, many believers in Christ, are like bad film. They're overexposed and underdeveloped. And if you don't know what film is, that's understandable. That film is what we used to use before we had cell phones to take pictures with. Okay, but film could be overexposed and underdeveloped as you took a piece of film and you could have too much light get to it and then it would not develop correctly. Well, that's sometimes the way it works with believers in Christ. There are people that populate places like this every morning, every Sunday of every week, all across our nation and across the world, who identify as believers in Jesus Christ, and they are, but they have somewhere along the line quit growing. And they have been exposed to the same messages, maybe like this. They've been exposed to teaching. They've been exposed to God's Word. They've had plenty of exposure. But the growth has just not happened. And that is a hazard for every single one of us. But having said that, don't think that that is unique to our time in the world or the unique to our place in history. It's something that's been happening ever since Jesus started this thing called the church. In fact, this is not where we're going to be camping this morning, but I just want to show this to you. This is from Hebrews chapter 5. This is exactly what was going on in the book of Hebrews. Whoever wrote the book of Hebrews, the writer of the book of Hebrews, said this to the readers. He said, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, now he's talking to these people that he's writing a letter to, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. Like, we got to go back to the fundamentals here. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. So what the writer of the book of Hebrews says is, he says, hey, you guys should be grown up. You should be developing. You should be becoming more than you are. And instead, you've just kind of stalled out where you were in your development. It's arrested development. You're not making any progress. And you should be teaching other people, but you've like regressed to the point where you need somebody to teach you these things again. Now, that is maybe the case in some of our lives, but maybe you just look back at your life and you see the amazing ways that God has worked. Maybe you survey your spiritual life, and I invite you to do that. Our minds tend to wonder when somebody's talking, and I'm the exact same way. But if direct your thoughts for a minute to your spiritual life. Think about if you put your faith in Christ. If there was a time when you accepted His death and resurrection being done for you, if you look back on that moment and look up to the present and look at the time between, how has your spiritual development progressed? I bet a lot of us could have incredible stories to tell us if we had a time of sharing. You could talk about how God rescued you from addiction. You could talk about how God has guided you and provided for you as you've sought Him in prayer. You could talk about insights you've learned from God's Word and the way He's used that to change you and the way He's used that to transform you. And I could too. We could share those stories for quite a while. But let me tell you, that's not the end of the story. And it wasn't the end of the story for some people that Paul wrote a long time ago. Because what Paul had to say is the same thing that God has to say to us today. And that's that there is more. God wants more for you. He wants to do more with you. He wants to make you and me more than we are right now. And there is a letter that Paul wrote to a group of believers in Christ in the first century that what was designed just to explain that very thing. And in fact, just to give you a little background to this letter that we're going to be looking at for the next few weeks, 1 Thessalonians. So Paul and Silas, they wound up in jail. They didn't wind up in jail for unpaid parking tickets or for doing something wrong. They wound up in jail because they had been proclaiming Jesus. They had been telling people in a place called Philippi about what Christ had done for them. And they had been proclaiming Him, and the authorities got mad, the Jews got mad, so they ended up putting Him in jail. It's an incredible story, Acts 16, you can read about it. They were released, they escaped prison by God's miraculous intervention. They got out, and from that, they left Philippi, and they went on down what is now called Greece, where that area of the world, and they started making their way south from Philippi. And as they made their way south from Philippi, they got to this place called Thessalonica. In fact, it's still a city. It's the second largest city in Greece, I believe. And so Thessalonica, I think it's called Thessaloniki now or something different, little different. But anyway, Thessalonica was the place that they went next. And then when they got there, Paul and his companions, they started going into the synagogues, which was the places the Jews met. And in those Jewish synagogues was a great place to tell people about Jesus because they could open the Old Testament scriptures, which they studied in the synagogues. And in those Old Testament scriptures, they could say, hey, you know what? This passage, Isaiah 53, this passage, Zechariah 12, this passage, Micah 5, whatever this passage is, they could open these passages and say, this is about the Messiah, and the Messiah has come. And so they could tell the Jews that. Well, they ended up sometimes having varied success with the Jews, but they would go to the Gentiles as well. And what happened in Thessalonica is as they proclaimed the gospel, there was an incredible response. In fact, curiously, some of the biggest response came from the leading women in the city. We read about that in Acts 17, I believe, that there were some very influential ladies in the city of Thessalonica, and they responded to the message that Paul and Silas preached. And the other apostles and his companions. And so what resulted was that there was a contingent of people who came to place their trust in Jesus as their Messiah and began to follow Him. And let me just tell you about these people. They were incredible, incredible Christians. They were Christians that were growing, developing Christians. They were doing all the right stuff. Let me show you this from chapter 1. I'm just going to start from the front end of this book here, and we'll just take it from the top. Paul, Silvanus, which is another variation of the way we could write Silas. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace, kind of a normal greeting. But look at what he says about this church. This church is incredible. I mean, this is like all-star church. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. So this, like, this church was always on Paul's mind. He was thinking about them constantly because they were such a significant outpost for the gospel. They were such a significant place where God had done so much work. Mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, your labor of love, and your steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you could stop right there at verse 3, and you could say, man, that is an incredible church. I mean, those are high praises. I mean, this place must have been fantastic. Jesus said, I will build my church. Well, he has got a brilliant example of it right here in Thessalonica. Look at this. Work of faith. They worked hard, and it was spurred on by their trust in God. It wasn't just work for the work's sake. It was because they were trusting God to do things among them. The labor of love. They love people. Love was why for this congregation. They served others in love, and they loved each other, and they let it drive them. Steadfastness is hope. Other places in Thessalonica, Thessalonians, we read how they had this incredible hope and this incredible focus. In fact, we'll mention this a little later. They had this incredible focus on Jesus coming back for them. They look forward to that. And so this is incredible. By the way, faith, hope, and love, right? Faith, hope, and love. Same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the wedding chapter. Okay, so that's that. But he goes on. He says, you know, brothers loved by God. He has chosen you because of our gospel, our good news about Jesus came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Now, in other words, when Paul and his companions preached the message in Thessalonica, it wasn't just like, that's interesting, Paul. No, I mean, this was incredible. I mean, they weren't checking their watches here in Thessalonica. It came, when the word came, it came in power. I'm the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. In the Holy Spirit, I mean, God's Spirit moved in that group of people and powerfully and with full conviction. They recognized that they needed a Savior. When they heard the message, they realized that Jesus was the one who had given his life to restore their relationship with God. And so they were convicted of that, and they responded. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us. It's like they saw Paul, and they saw his companions, and they said, we want to be like them. We want to be like those guys. And he said, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. It wasn't like, we don't just want to imitate people. We want to imitate the Lord. And inasmuch as these followers of Jesus imitate the Lord, we want to imitate them. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Now, this is incredible. They had a hard time. They had difficulty in this time, I mean, in receiving the message and in putting their faith in Christ. But they did it. They, even in the affliction, they were full of joy. I mean, they rejoice. Now, it's easy to be happy, happy, happy when everything's going our way. But when things are really rough, it's not easy to be joyful. And that is exactly what these people evidenced. And you became, this is how incredible this church was. You became an example to all these other believers. In fact, so Paul would go other places in the Roman Empire and he'd say, hey, you guys know what you should be like? Do you want an illustration of who you ought to be as Christians? There's this church down here in Thessalonica. Let me tell you about them. And Paul said these folks were the example. I mean, this church was incredible. I mean, he goes on and on. For not only is the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere. Everybody knew about this place, so that we need not say anything. I'm going to tell people about you because you got a reputation, and it's a good one. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. They didn't just have like a halfway conversion to Jesus. When they turned to Jesus, they threw away their idols. They were idolaters. They were not like quasi, you know, halfway there already. These were idolaters. And when they heard that there was one true God and that he'd sent his Son and that he didn't need any kind of representation in an in an idolatrous form, they said, we're getting rid of those things. And they started waiting for Jesus, looking forward to his return. This church was incredible. All that to say, the Thessalonians weren't, now I'm not going to say they weren't doing anything wrong, that they were sinless, that they were perfect, but this church was incredible. They were doing all kinds of things right. They were growing, they were developing, they had just added one thing to another to their faith, and they were working hard for the Lord. They were committed, they loved the truth, they loved the apostles' teaching, they were faithful, faithful people. If you had a church like that, what would you expect Paul to say? I know what I would expect. I would expect him to have written to this church. If I was writing this church, I'd be like, you guys are great. Just buckle down, hold down the fort, just maintain the status quo, because this is fantastic. You are everything that you need to be. I mean, you're picture perfect. Don't change a thing. That's what I would write, but that's not what Paul wrote. And you know, you may be a person in here that is seeking God, that has been growing for many years. God has done incredible things in your life, and you've seen his hand work in your life as you've handed things over to him and allowed him to have influence and submitted to his authority in your life. That's wonderful. But Paul would say to us the same thing he said to these Thessalonians back then. While we would expect him to just say, hey, just hold the line, just do what you've done, that's not what he said. Take a look at this. And this is why we're doing this series, and this is kind of the key verse of this series. Paul says this in chapter, we're warping ahead from chapter 1 to chapter 4 here. Finally then, brothers, and by the way, this is such a preacher word here. If you read the book of Thessalonians, I hope you do, take some time to read the book of the letter of Thessalonians. It's only 5 chapters, but this is 3/5 of the way through the book of Thessalonians, and he's saying finally. There's still 2/5 of the way to go. So it's kind of like, you know, the preacher saying finally and then going on for 20 more minutes. It's fake, okay? Finally then, brothers, we ask and we urge you. So this is something that he's going to really implore of them. This is something he desires desperately for these people. He says, listen, you said all this great stuff they are, but he says, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. Now, this is interesting, okay? He says, we ask and urge you just as you receive from us. In other words, he had given them teaching. His companions had given them teaching, instruction on how to live. And specifically, this is the instruction that they gave. They gave them how to walk. Now, what does that mean? How to walk? That's weird. We don't even use that kind of language. Well, let me explain what that was. This was a time when if you wanted to get somewhere, now you might occasionally have other forms of transportation, but typically, if you wanted to get somewhere, you walked, okay? In the Roman Empire, the technology was just not there. You couldn't hop in the car. Obviously, forms of transportation weren't there. And so the way that you got around was walking. And so walking became synonymous with living. It was kind of like, you know, I'm on my daily basis, I'm walking from here to here, I'm going here, I'm walking there, I'm walking around. And so it was just the idea that you lived your life. I mean, this was living. And so basically he's saying that you receive from us how you ought to live, how to live your life. God has a way of living that he wants his people to live, the certain way he wants them to live. And so that's what Paul explained to him. And to please God, Now this is significant as well here. To please God, you know, we're made in God's image. And if we're made in God's image, that tells us a little bit about something about who God is. By rolling that backwards, kind of in retrospect. So the idea is, if there's things that you like, there's things that I like, and that's true, right? Anybody you know, if you get to know somebody well, you know what they like, you know what they don't like, you know their proclivities, their idiosyncrasies, you know the things about this person. God is the same way. There is a learning curve to discover how to walk and how to please God. It reminds me of When my wife and I were dating, I think it was before we were married, but she knew enough about me to know that I loved crab legs. Crab legs are my thing, and maybe, are there any fellow crab leg lovers out there that's wondering? Okay, unite crustacean lovers. Okay, wonderful. I think they're fantastic, but they're slow to eat, okay? And Red Lobster at that time had all-you-could-eat crab legs. What a wonderful development. And so this was in Texas, and she knew me well enough to know, that when they say all you can eat, I'm going to take you up on it, okay, number one. And number two is that I love crab legs. So she showed up with a book there at Red Lobster, and she read while I consumed crab legs for 3 hours. That's not a joke. You can ask her about that. I got my full, and by the way, it was so curious. About 6 months after that, I never saw Red Lobster do that again. Never offered. Anyway, she knew how to please Todd, okay? The Thessalonians knew how to please God. They knew what God loved, the things that God desired. And he said, you've received from us how to please God, how to walk just as you are doing. So he said, you're doing this, that you guys are doing a great job. You're doing fantastic. And let me say, just to bring us into this text, a lot of us in here, I bet, are doing a great job. I bet you, and I know many of you, just from my interactions with you and knowing the ways you serve and your passion for the Lord and the way that you have integrated his word into your life and the way that you followed him, it's fantastic. And so just as you're doing, you're doing great. And we'd expect maybe that to be it, but he says that you do so more and more. Paul says that there's always another step to take. No matter how faithful you are, and no matter how far you and I have followed Jesus through life, there is always one more step to take. It doesn't matter what our station in life is. It doesn't matter what's going on with us. There is always another step. There's always something more God wants to make out of you. There is always something God wants to develop in you. In fact, we sang that song earlier. I can't remember the name of the song because it's a new one. But the one that Lynn sang just a little earlier about God's doing that good work in our lives, doing a good work. You know what that good work is? It's not good from our perspective. If you back it up a verse, it's he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. He is making changes in our life, buffing off stuff that is inhibiting us from being all that Christ wants us to be, reflecting his image fully. He is shaving those things off and sanding on us, sometimes through difficult times. But he is working on us to make us more and more like himself. And so that you do so more and more, that we are in process, that God is working on us. He is constantly working on us and in us. When I lived in Colorado, there was a mountain not far from, in fact, we could see it from my house, or from our house. It was miles away. I mean, it was probably like 50 miles away, but it was a huge mountain. And in Colorado, they have what they call 14ers. And 14ers may be an unfamiliar concept to you, but they're called 14ers because these are peaks that are over 14,000 feet tall. And let me tell you, they're not all created equal. Some of the 14ers, it's like a walk in the park to get to the top of them. And you wouldn't think so. I mean, as long as you don't overdo it up there, it's not hard. Now, we were going to climb Long's Peak. Now, Long's Peak is not an easy climb. Long's Peak, and I don't know if anybody in here has ever climbed it, but if you research it, it's a difficult climb. You have to get up very early in the morning, 3 o'clock in the morning, and then by the time the sun comes up, you're just passing the tree line. And as you pass the tree line, you have to keep hiking, and it's a fairly easy road to hike or a path, but then you get to what's called this boulder field. And it is, I can't even explain how big it is, acres and acres of giant rocks, and I don't even have, I don't know, probably the size of this TV. They're huge. And you have to climb over them and boulder over them and scramble over them until you get to this thing called the keyhole. And it's this big opening in a rock. And you climb through the opening in the rock, and that's when it really starts getting hard. I don't know, that might be the last couple thousand feet. Maybe you're up at 12,000 then, and the air is getting really thin, but it's not easy at that point, because then at that point you've got boulders, but you've got to take your steps, and you have to raise your leg. And I am going to tell you, this is not an exaggeration for effect. It was all I could do at that point to raise my leg and put it on the next rock. And when I looked up there at the top of the mountain and seeing where I had to go and how far I had to travel, and I was overwhelmed. I mean, it was discouraging to me. I couldn't even look at the top of the mountain. I couldn't even look up ahead because it was just too much. And I thought, how can I ever get there? So you know what I did? I literally just kept my eyes right in front of me, and I said, okay, this rock next, and this rock next. And I did it one step at a time until eventually I got to the summit. The message this morning I have for you is whatever is going on in your life, and however a fantastic spiritual history you have had, don't quit. Keep on growing. Keep on climbing. In fact, let me just say that in two words with an exclamation point. Keep on climbing. Keep climbing. Keep on moving higher. Don't give up. Now, you read that and you say, Matt, Todd, you don't know about my job. You don't know what's going on. Keep climbing. You don't know my family. I've got these problems in my family. I just can't do. Keep climbing. You may say, oh, man, listen, financial difficulties, they're just all over. Keep climbing. You say, oh, gosh, my health, I've got these health issues, I can't deal. No, keep climbing. Keep on climbing. So I'm 60 years old. I'm retired. 70 years old, 80 years old. Keep climbing. It doesn't matter where you are, what station in life, there's always another step, and God is always eager to make you into more than you are right now. And he's eager to make me into more than I am right now. Keep on climbing, because God is wanting to take all of us to a place that is greater, that is farther, that is a greater level of development than where we are right now. Keep on climbing. Now, I said I had to look at the next step. I had to look at the next rock. I had to see where my foot was going to go next, even though it was sometimes very difficult. Here's the question that I'd like you to ponder. Not just today, but I'd like you to ponder this as we continue through the book, the letter of 1 Thessalonians. And that is this question. What is your next step? Where is God wanting to take you next? And that may come just as we are going through this letter and reading a scripture. Maybe it's a particular verse. Maybe it doesn't hit anybody else. But let it infect you with a sense of urgency to take that next step. It may be something that God, the Holy Spirit, affects you with very directly and purposefully. Respond to that. Because God wants to make every one of us more than we are today. So my encouragement to you is my encouragement to me. Keep climbing. Take that next step, because God wants to make us more. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the instruction that you've given us. Thank you for the direction you've given us. Father, no matter how far we've come, no matter how much progress we've made in our growth with you, we ask that you would continue to allow us to grow. Give us the privilege of responding to you in faith and making us more than we are today. Father, we thank you for your willingness to do your work in our lives. We submit to it, and we ask these things in the matchless name of your Son. Amen.